You're listening to audio from Calvary Baptist Church of Port Austin. If you'd like to check out more resources or learn more about us, please visit cbcportaustin.org.
I want you to imagine for a moment that you get this mysterious phone call tomorrow. And I know you get those a lot, probably, if you're like me and you're like, I don't know this, so I'm not going to pick up. But let's say you decide, I'm going to go ahead and pick this one up. And when you do, you learn that you had a rich uncle with billions of dollars, and he just passed away, and he left it all to you, okay? And so they start to describe this to you, and they say that this includes this billion-dollar mansion in your own private city that you're going to get to own, and it's got this body of water. It's got a parking garage full of the nicest cars in the world, your own private water park for the kids. I just kind of listed stuff that I would like, so if that's not your thing, just kind of put your thing in there, right? An entire fleet of personal chefs, professional cleaners, personal assistants that are all paid from the estate, right? And they're making a good living. They love it there, and they're just happy to wait on you hand and foot. And I mean, whatever you can dream of, I want you to imagine that's what this guy describes to you over the phone. And they tell you all you have to do is just come and sign on the dotted line, and it's all yours. All right, so you take off work, you load up the family, and you're headed to the estate. And imagine you're about a mile away, and all of a sudden your car starts making this funky noise, and it breaks down on the side of the road. And you know, you're kind of frustrated. If you're like a classic dad, you're like yelling at the kids, blaming them for it. Like, they didn't do anything, but that's just how it is. You're like, you'll understand one day when you're a father, right? But let's say that you guys get out, and this is a remote place, and so you don't have cell service, you can't get any help, and so you got to walk that last mile to get to that estate. And let's say that your family is just whining and complaining and bickering and so upset over the broken car. How foolish would that be, right? Like, we can look at that and be like, just get over the car, like a mile, and you're there and you have everything you need. Like, don't worry about the car. But in a very similar way, a lot of times we as Christians look really foolish when we're whining and bickering and complaining over these little setbacks in life, when we've got a future that blows what I just described out of the water. Like that was just like me trying to come up with stuff, but the Bible says eye hasn't even seen or ear hasn't even heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And so when we go into this text, just like I've been saying since the beginning of Revelation, this is not just this map of the future for you to kind of set on a shelf. This is meant to change the way you live today, to radically shape the way you live today with putting this life in perspective in comparison to what's coming for us as children of God. And that's the privilege we have today as we look at Revelation 21 and 22. And I know that this has been, it's only been 10 sermons in Revelation, so I've packed a lot in there, and I gave you this outline last week that I think will help just to kind of hang some things on these three hooks. But in 1 through 3, we saw Jesus and the letters, and 4 through 16, we saw the throne and the judgments, and then 17 through 22, we have the harlot, the king, and the bride, and that's from Jim Hamilton and his commentary on Revelation. Obviously a very simple breakdown, but it kind of helps, at least for me when I was looking at that, it kind of helps me think about the contents of the book. And we're in that final section. And if you remember in chapter 18, John talked about this great harlot. That's why it says the harlot there. And this great harlot, and he used the language of a city to describe it. And he said that this city represented the sinful world and this world that we live in right now and how we need to resist it. And he called it Babylon the Great, if you remember. But now here in chapters 21 through 22, he's going to contrast that city, the city of man, with this coming city of God that he calls the New Jerusalem. And we saw it earlier when Rob read it for us in Revelation 21. And this city symbolizes for us the final dwelling place of the people of God. This is what the Old Testament saints looked forward to. If you remember in Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I mean, think about a city that God designs, that God builds, right? It continues, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And here in Revelation 21 through 22, we get to see the city that God has prepared for us. It goes by many names, heaven, the new Jerusalem, the city of God, the new earth, okay? And so this is the final dwelling place of the people of God. I'm just going to call it the new city, Okay, and so we've got this new city coming for us, and in Revelation 21 through 22 is going to describe it. And I'm going to point out four truths from these chapters. Again, we can't go verse by verse all the way through, so I'm not going to be able to cover everything. But I want to point out four truths that I think will encourage you as we think about this. First of all, I want to point out the location of the new city. Okay, so where's this city going to be? In Revelation 21, if you want to look there, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So notice, this city originates in heaven. That's where God is building it. That's where God's preparing it for us. But it actually comes down onto this new earth that God makes. So in other words, the final dwelling place for the people of God is going to be heaven on earth, literally. Wayne Grudem comments this. He says, "Christians often talk about living with God in heaven forever. But in fact, the biblical teaching is richer than that. It tells us that there will be new heavens and a new earth, an entirely renewed creation, and we will live with God there." This reality is further confirmed in 22 and 1 through 2 when we see this river flowing from the throne, and then we see the tree of life, which is from the Garden of Eden. And the message is clear. This new city on this new earth is paradise regained and more. It's a true and better Garden of Eden. It's what was lost because of sin and the fall, regained and then some. And I want you to think about this, the amazing beauty of this current earth. Think about the waterfalls, the sunsets, the mountain ranges, the forests, the beaches, the taste, the smells. It's amazing. And yet the Bible says this earth is actually broken. It's actually sin cursed. Okay, Romans 8 says that the creation was subject to the fall and it's groaning in pains of childbirth, waiting to be made new. And so we go outside and we're just like, this is a broken version of what God made? Can you imagine a new and restored one? That's what's coming for us. Now, some of you may have seen in 21:1 that there's no more sea. You're like, well, that's kind of disappointing. I was hoping to surf, right? Like, I was hoping to swim in the sea. But you're missing the symbolism here. John is trying to describe that this is a new earth with none of the defects of the old one. Here's why. In John's day, the sea represented evil. It represented chaos. It represented kind of the unknown, right? Tsunamis and hurricanes and floods and shipwrecks and pirates. Like, that the sea was an evil place. And nothing good came out of the sea in John's day. And so the ancient world, that represented everything evil, destructive, and chaotic. And what he's saying here, not that there's not going to be bodies of water. There will be bodies of water. What he's saying is there's not going to be anything destructive, anything evil, anything chaotic. Everything we love about this creation, but perfect, made new. That's the location of the new city. It's going to be incredible. Like I said earlier, sandy beaches, grassy meadows, blue skies, beautiful flowers. And yes, there will be animals there, right? The question that all of your kids ask, but no, there won't be cats because cats are from Satan, right? Actually, if we're true to the text, it actually says there won't be dogs there. But again, that's symbolism because dogs in the ancient world were like filthy, like evil things. But to summarize this first point, when you think about heaven, don't think about floating in clouds with harps and like getting angel wings, okay? That's like a weak Hollywood version of heaven. Think of this creation, but perfect. No more sin, no more death, no more decay. That's what's coming for us. And that brings me to the second point. I want you to see the beauty of this new city. Look at the descriptions. 21:11. It says its radiance is like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. 21:18. It says the wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. John's just trying to describe for us how beautiful this city is. 21:21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I love this, 21:27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so not only is the city perfect and beautiful and radiant, but nothing evil, nothing unclean is ever going to come. There's not going to be any more thieves or murderers or all the wicked things or even our wickedness. Our sin's going to be removed by the blood of Jesus. And the reason for all of this is 22:3. He says, no longer will there be anything accursed. In other words, the curse of sin is no more on this new creation, and it'll be perfect and beautiful in every way. perfectly pure, perfectly radiant, perfectly beautiful. And guess what? We're going to have perfect bodies too, right? This is amazing, okay? This isn't necessarily in this passage, but it is taught throughout the Bible that we'll be in physical bodies, not just floating around, not these like floating spirits. We'll be in physical bodies that are able to touch, taste, see, smell, and hear. And yet they will no longer be under the curse of sin. They won't ache. They won't die. This body gets sick. This body gets tired. This body has aches and pains. And depending on your age group in this room, you're looking forward to this more than others, right? Like you're at the point where you woke up and you're like, how did I hurt myself in my sleep last night, right? Like you drop something on the floor and you're like, okay, what else can I get while I'm down here, right? So you're really looking forward to this. But man, I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to it too. Like I'm getting to the point where I'm playing basketball with the guys on the team and I'm like super hurt from it, like super sore. Everything hurts. I don't even understand it. So I'm starting to feel that a little bit. But in the new city, we'll have perfect bodies. No more aches and pains, no more injuries, no more sickness. Look at what it'll be like in 21, 4 through 5. It says, He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I want you to picture like your creator stooping down and wiping the tears away from your face. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And in case it seems too good to be true, He says, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You can bank on it, it's coming, because God made the promise. Everything evil in this world that causes tears to fill our eyes will be banished forever, and God Himself will wipe those tears away. Death will be destroyed forever. There'll be no more mourning, no more funerals, no more separation, no more goodbyes. Pain will be gone forever. No more sickness, no more disease, no more cancer. But not just that, no more stress, no more anxiety, no more depression, no more fear. The former things will pass away and all things will be made new. Everything about this new city will be perfect, pure, and beautiful. And that brings me to my next point. Who gets to go to the city, right? Like who gets to live there? Let's look at the people of the city. Who are the inhabitants? In 21:9, an angel comes and invites John to come and see the people. He says, come see the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he's describing the people of God with a bride in contrast to the harlot that was described in chapter 18. And he's saying, come and see this bride. But instead, he carries him away. And instead of seeing a people, John sees a city. This is kind of confusing, but again, this is apocalyptic literature. And so John is just trying to grab these things and explain them for us. And what he's saying is this new Jerusalem is not just a place, it's also a people. So when John sees the beauty and the splendor of this heavenly city, he's also seeing the beauty and the splendor of those who live in the city, the bride of Christ. Okay? And as we saw earlier, this city is made of pure gold, like transparent glass. It's filled with rare jewels and crystals. So if that's the bride, but it's also the city, which I know is kind of hard to wrap our minds around, that is the people of God. And this here is the fulfillment of Ephesians 5, where Jesus says he's going to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Well, how do we know for sure this is the church? Well, this is really cool. Written on the walls of the city are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. But then written on the foundation are the 12 apostles. What is this telling us? It's telling us that the 12 tribes represent Israel and the saints of the Old Testament, and the apostles represent the saints of the New Testament, and together they make up the one people of God who live together in harmony for all eternity. This is the redeemed people of God who've been bought by the blood of Christ. This is awesome. So a key question is, how do these people get in, right? Or maybe a better question is like, how do I get in, right? Like, am I going to be like part of this? Like, how do we get in? And here's what's awesome. What we learn from this passage is it's not the wealthy who get in. It's the thirsty. Look at 21:6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Look at 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. So here's how we get into the city. We desire it. We desire God. We hunger for it. And we know from the Bible that we didn't come up with that desire, that thirst for God, that he gave it to us. And so if you're here today and you're like, I want that. I want to be in God's presence. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to live in the new city with God and his people for all eternity. If you're here today, you can call out to Jesus right now and ask to be saved. Ask, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, because here's what the Bible says. He says that Jesus died for all of your sins. He rose again, and those who trust him, like we said last week, he comes to you and you've got these dirty robes on. Okay, all of your good deeds in this life are like filthy rags, the Bible says. You've got these dirty, torn rags on. And Jesus comes to you and says, hey, I'll trade you. I've got a perfect robe I'll give you if you'll give me those dirty rags. And we turn from our sin. We lay it at the feet of Jesus. He pays for all of it on the cross. And he gives us robes of righteousness. And he welcomes us into the new city. Here's how Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they might have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. So we get in because we're thirsty, and we come to Jesus, and we get saved, and he gives us new robes and welcomes us in. This is awesome. And we know that we're going to be doing several things in the city. That's kind of another question that a lot of people ask me. What are we going to do in the new city, on the new earth? Like, what's it going to be like? And from the rest of the book, we see there's eating, there's drinking, there's celebrating, there's worship, obviously. But I think we should, again, expect everything beautiful and pure about this earth. We should expect that on the new creation. We should expect music, art, festivals, beauty, creativity, technology, sports, play, joyful responsibilities as we partake in them for the glory of God. And if you're like, how do you get that? Well, it's just from a lot of different texts and a lot of different studying of seeing that what God has intended in this creation is broken, but it's coming in perfection on the new creation. And this brings me to my final point, which is the glory of the new city. There's one truth about this city that stands out among the rest. And so far, it's been pretty incredible, at least in my opinion. But this truth makes all these other truths possible. This city is glorious because we will be in the presence of God. In 21:15, we see the measurements of this new city, and we learn that it's a perfect cube. Now, again, this is not for you to kind of like go out into a field and try to figure how big this is. What John is saying is it's a perfect cube. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, in the temple, where the presence of God was. What's he saying? This city is the temple. It's the presence of God. In 21:22, John says this, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Here's what's awesome. In the Bible, the temple was a shadow of something to come. And this man comes from God, claims to be God, and says, destroy this temple, pointing to his body, and in 3 days, I will rise it up. Well, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm the new temple. What the temple foreshadowed, that you could come in and by a blood sacrifice, you could come into the presence of God. That's what I'm going to accomplish in my life. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice who died for our sins. And if you remember, when he died, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, saying that those who trust Jesus, who get those new robes, are welcome into the presence of God. What is John saying? He's saying this new creation is going to be filled with the presence of God because the whole thing is the temple. We're in God's presence. We don't need to go to a place anymore. If you remember, Jesus sent his spirit after he ascended, filled us, and then Paul's calling us the temple because we're members of his body. And so in the new creation, we are going to be in the presence of God. Yes, we'll get a new heaven and a new earth. Yes, we'll get glorified bodies with perfect minds. Yes, we'll be eating and drinking and celebrating. But more important than all of that is that we get God. This is what makes heaven heaven. To illustrate this point, I want to quote a young and upcoming theologian. She's about 7 years old. Her name is Clara Sancrant. If you're not sure, that's my niece. And the other day, her dad, Joey, who's sitting back there, he asked her, he said, Clara, what's the best thing you get from being a believer? And little 7-year-old Clara said, she's 7, right? Yeah? Okay, good. I have a note to like check that, and I didn't check it, so let's check it right now. But listen, Joey said this, what is the best thing you get from being a believer? And she said, Jesus. It's not about heaven. It's about Jesus. If you get to heaven, listen, if you get to heaven and Jesus isn't there, you're doomed. You don't go straight to the gold or even Grandpa Pops. You go straight to Jesus and tell him thank you. That's what heaven's about. That's what makes heaven heaven. And so we get Jesus, as we get unhindered fellowship with the God who made us and created us and formed us and gave us life and breath and then saw us rebelling and running from him and yet pursued us and saved us and died on the cross for our sins. That's what makes heaven heaven. That's what makes the new city glorious, that we are going to be in the presence of God. Understand something, more than you need success in your marriage and your work and your family, more than you need fulfillment in this life, more than you need money, more than you need things, you need God. That is what we get in the new heaven, in the new earth, in the new city. To quote another theologian, he was a little older than Claire when he said this. J.I. Packer says this, what will make heaven to be heaven is the presence of Jesus. And of a reconciled divine father who loves us for Jesus' sake, no less than he loves Jesus himself. Think about this. To see and know and love and be loved by the Father and the Son in company with the rest of God's vast family is the whole essence of the Christian hope. If you are a believer, this prospect satisfies you completely. That's what makes heaven heaven. 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's what makes heaven heaven, being in the presence of God, having unhindered perfect fellowship with him for all eternity, being able to sit at his feet and to look up at him and to never sin, to never grieve him, to never run after a foolish idol like we so often do, to find in him our fullness, our satisfaction, and to walk with him on this new earth that he's made for us. Like, that's heaven. That's what makes this heaven glorious. And so, as we kind of come towards the end of this message, besides just kind of allowing our hearts to soar for a moment, what do we do? Like, how do we apply this message? And here's what I want to do with this. I want you to look at Hebrews 13:14. It says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Isn't that awesome? Like, if your hope is in, like, this city, it's not going to last. It's not going to fulfill you. We don't have we're just passing through. We're just sojourners. We're just exiles. But listen, we seek the city that is to come. And so this is a question I want you to wrestle with today, is are you seeking the city that is to come? To put it simply, what are you living for? How are you spending your time, your talents, your resources? Are you living for eternity, or are you just focused on this life? Getting upset over the broken down car when you've got an inheritance more glorious than I can even begin to describe for you. See, when we're seeking that city, when we're seeking God and his glory and making investments into eternity with our lives, it really puts everything into perspective here. There's contentment because as Christians, we don't need to get everything in this world because we're getting all of it in the new creation. And so we can give it all away with joy because we're seeking the new city. You can get a flat tire and have to do some walking, but that's okay. You've got an inheritance coming. You can get bad news from the doctor, and while it's extremely painful, you can cling to Christ and endure with the comfort of knowing that one day God's going to come down and he's going to wipe your tears away. We're going to see him face to face, the Bible says. See, as Christians, we don't have to live for here and now. We've been set free to live for the city that is to come. And so are you seeking that city? Are you living for eternity? Are you living for the glory of Jesus? That's where joy is found. Are you seeking the city that is to come? As we close, I want to look at John's conclusion, because we're not just closing this message, we're closing the book. Bittersweet time for us. But in 22:6, I want you to look at some of the things in his conclusion and see if you see a theme here. He says in 22:6, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Verse 7, Jesus says, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now look at 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? For the time is near. Look at verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Then look at verse 20. Surely I am coming soon. Did you get the theme there? This is right around the corner. This is why Peter can say this light, or Paul can say this light momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. And Peter does talk about these kind of like temporary, like short trials. It's because it's right around the corner. Jesus is coming. James says that this life is like going out in the wintertime in Michigan and exhaling, and you see that there and it's gone. Jesus is coming soon. This inheritance is coming. And so if you get a flat tire this week, walk and smile the whole way. Jesus is coming. We're seeking the city that's to come. That's our inheritance as Christians. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. Lord, I know that 10 sermons can't do it justice, but what an encouragement it's been to just get a glimpse of what's coming for us. And Lord, I just pray that today you would work in hearts. Use this passage, this inheritance that's ours because of the blood of Jesus. Use it to stir our hearts for Jesus and to encourage us to live for what matters, to make our lives count. Lord, let us not get caught up in this city that's passing away, but let us seek the city that is to come. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.